Hello and welcome to episode 10 of the Factory Reset Podcast. This podcast is all about doing what Jesus said in faith. There are three things that Jesus taught either implicitly or explicitly that I want to unpack in these next two episodes. I've talked about them before, but now I want to get more practical and I want to talk about why these things he taught make sense. Why did he say to live this way? And what to actually do? Two of them are commands of Jesus, and one of them is a principle that is implicit in his teachings. Number one, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Number two, sell possessions and give to the poor. Number three, the principle of necessity and usefulness. This episode will cover that first command, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Imagine that you are a devoted disciple of Jesus, if you're not already. And by disciple of Jesus, I mean something much more intense than what many of us are doing here in the Western world. By disciple, I mean someone who seeks to be one of Jesus' disciplined ones. Practicing the things Jesus taught is your discipline. You are devoted to his way of life with all your heart, no matter the cost, because Jesus is everything to you. He's your teacher. So think of an Olympic athlete. He or she does not just have a hobby, but they have a discipline. They're very different. The Olympian is always focused on their discipline, their sport, giving themselves to whatever their coach says. Or think of a soldier who's been deployed. They don't just have some casual interest in being a soldier, but it consumes them every day. And neither the Olympian nor the soldier are perfect, but they each live an extremely unusual life. Most people wouldn't be up for this because it requires giving up many of the things people typically enjoy in order to give themselves to their discipline. That's more like what I mean when I say disciple of Jesus. Now listen to this parable from Jesus. What is the obvious application if we're going to be disciples in that kind of way? What common practice in our culture are we going to want to stop or avoid if we're going to give ourselves to the discipline of following and trusting our teacher? This is Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Okay, so this person in the crowd asks Jesus to help him get his share of an inheritance. Maybe this man's brother was unjustly withholding funds that were rightfully his. We're not really sure. But Jesus sees what the real danger was to this man and to all of us. And he sees an opportunity here to warn us all about greed. And what does Jesus use as his basic, no-brainer, obvious illustration for greed? If Jesus is teaching a class called Greed 101, what is the main example that he's going to use to show us the kind of thing we want to avoid at all costs? Well, he tells a story about a man who was able to save enough to last him many years, who then decides to stop working and take it easy. There it is. That's greed. And please remember, this is not some peripheral issue that we can afford to be relaxed about, that we can afford to shrug off. The Apostle Paul puts greedy people on a list along with the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who have sex with men, thieves. In one place, Paul even equates greed with idolatry. So in God's eyes, greed is the equivalent of bowing and praying to a statue of Baal or to some other false god. Bring that together with what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 12. If we are doing what Jesus is describing in this parable, then we put ourselves on that list Paul talks about. And Paul says those people, if they do not repent, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very serious. So it seems that we should be really careful to steer clear of anything that looks like what this rich man did in Jesus' parable. Makes sense. So how is this teaching applied here in America for students of Jesus? How are his disciplined ones supposed to live? Well, obviously things are different from how it was in the first century, but that doesn't get us off the hook. Jesus is teaching something that is to be applied by his disciples in every culture. And so is there anything that you can think of that people typically do or hope to do in our culture which looks something like what the rich fool did in Jesus' parable? What do we call that in our day? Is it not glaringly obvious? And yet, so many of us who profess to be Jesus' disciples are saving for retirement, which is modern vernacular for storing up enough to last for many years. And many of us convince ourselves that we're not really doing what Jesus warns us about here. Well, sure, maybe it's not exactly the same. This man had grain. We have dollars. He puts his grain in a barn. We put our dollars in a 401k or a savings account. So there are superficial differences, but is there any meaningful difference? If Jesus were here today in America and told the parable of the rich fool, but for this culture, for this context, how would that story go? How would he describe that? What would that man be doing? This man's land yielded an abundant harvest. He was able to save up grain to last many years, enough to retire. Well, if we're able to save up enough money to last us 10 to 30 years so that we can stop working, friends, that means that our land has yielded an abundant harvest. Most people around the world can't do that. So am I missing something here? Or are we just willfully blind? Are we suppressing the truth in unrighteousness? Is this part of that strong delusion that Paul warns about? Because while I think it is quite clear what Jesus is saying, our flesh is prone to try to get out of it. Sometimes we don't want to see what he's saying. I'll give you an example. Maybe someone reads through the parable of the rich fool very carefully, looking for a loophole, maybe subconsciously. And they zero in on the last sentence. Jesus says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And they say, aha, Jesus didn't say this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for themselves, period. But this is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves and are not rich towards God. I see. I can store up for myself just as long as I'm also rich towards God. That's the ticket. Okay, well, is that what Jesus is trying to get across here? Is that the point? Is that what he wants us to actually do? To try and store up a lot of wealth for ourselves, but manage to also be rich towards God? And if we're looking for a way to interpret the parable so that we don't have to actually avoid the greedy behavior Jesus describes, does that reveal a heart that is rich towards God? But another problem with that kind of interpretation is that in another place, Jesus just commands us not to do that, not to do what the rich fool did. It's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think often when we hear the Sermon on the Mount, we read it, we think of it as this collection of unrealistic heavenly ideals. And I think part of the reason may be that our English translations, even that one from the NIV, can often sound pretty archaic. It's like we're listening to Shakespeare or something. And so maybe we don't take it very seriously as far as applying it in daily life. So, you know, we hear Jesus say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And we think, oh, well, okay, that's nice. That's a nice little idea, Jesus, beautifully said. I'm not going to give serious thought to practical application here since that's obviously just some weird heavenly poem that doesn't translate to the real world, but it sounds nice though. Well, no, Jesus is not reciting medieval poetry for us. He's a king giving us practical orders. He's issuing decrees that govern his domain and that shape the hearts and lives of his people. So I want to try to put it in less archaic language to hopefully recover the way that his first listeners might have heard it when he first said it. Don't save up wealth for yourselves while you're living on this planet. Don't accumulate the kind of money and things that can be destroyed or stolen, but save up wealth in heaven where it can't be destroyed or stolen. And here's the reason, because your heart will be wherever your wealth is. This is not a suggestion. It's not something Jesus is making negotiable. It's an order. It's a commandment. We can disobey it if we want to, but we're going to wish we hadn't. Now, here's where people sometimes will say something like, well, okay, so what am I supposed to do? Just be homeless and naked? Should I go live on the street with my spouse and my children? I think that is one of those defense mechanisms that we learn to protect ourselves. I think people who say that kind of thing usually know that Jesus is not requiring homelessness and that we all make ourselves completely destitute. But we might want to convince ourselves that Jesus' teaching is so radical that it's not even reasonable or doable, because that way we can kind of get out of having to be challenged to make the kind of change he actually is calling us to make, which is doable, which makes perfect sense. It's perfectly doable if we're willing and obedient. So let's not play that kind of game. But sometimes people will ask reasonable questions. People who are sincerely trying to work this out in fear and trembling, like, okay, how much are we allowed to save up? And what if I need to save to buy a reasonable vehicle? Or what if I know that I'm going to be unemployed for a while and I need to save something up for that period of time? Or is it wrong for me to have some extra money in the bank in case I have unexpected car trouble or hospital bills or a family emergency or something? I think those questions are questions that each person can figure out for themselves between them and the Lord. But if we want to know what kind of saving up Jesus is definitely telling us to avoid, then we can bring this passage in Matthew 6 together with his parable in Luke 12. At the very least, he is telling us not to do the sort of thing that many of us are doing or planning to do, saving up enough to last us many years so we can stop working one day. Another question that is often raised by some professing Christians is, well, what if I want to save for retirement so that I can just do ministry work for the rest of my life? I'm not doing it to take life easy, but I'm doing it so that I can work hard for the Lord in the last few decades of my life. And okay, I wouldn't tell someone like that they're greedy for saving for retirement with that kind of intention, but I guess I would just express great caution. Because what Jesus commands in Matthew 6, it seems pretty straightforward. And I think it would make sense for us to err on the side of caution. Can you see Jesus saving up 20 years worth of income so that he's not going to have to worry about his provisions, doesn't have to wonder, you know, where it's going to come from? Does that feel like Jesus to you? Or can you imagine Paul opening up a 401k, saving up enough to last him a couple of decades, and now he doesn't have to be a tent maker anymore. He doesn't have to rely on the generosity of the saints to provide the means for his mission. Does that feel like Paul to you? It's just something to be very cautious about if you're considering doing that. Sometimes people might say, well, what if I want to save up a bunch of money for my kids or a bunch of money to give away? Okay, well, Jesus didn't say not to store up for somebody else, for the poor. Sure, if you want to open up a savings account and save up a huge amount of money that you can then give away to the poor, amen. But if you want to save up a whole lot of money to bless your children with a big inheritance that's going to allow them to have a nice life, I'll be very careful about that. How are they going to use that money? What direction are you pointing them in? Are you teaching them to follow Jesus? Are you helping them to obey this command, not to store up for themselves? Or are you implicitly undermining what Jesus commanded? Are you perhaps making it harder for them than it's already going to be without all of this wealth that you're now potentially weighing them down with? You see, it's not a blessing in the kingdom of God to be wealthy. It's a danger to us. Don't you believe what Jesus says when he says, "Blessed are the poor"? Do we really believe that? Do you want your children to be blessed or not? Maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking of some of the Old Testament heroes of the faith who had a lot of wealth stored up. If so, consider James chapter 5. In verses 1 to 3, James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Interesting. You have saved up wealth in the last days. James seems to think that there's something particularly outrageous and unthinkable about storing up treasure in the last days in the new covenant. Maybe that's because he knows that things were different in times past, that you could store up treasure in a certain kind of way and under the old covenant, but that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, and he has changed things up quite a bit. Some things he has turned on their heads completely. It doesn't work like it used to work. Well, why does Jesus teach this? Why does it make sense to really live this way? Because for many of us who have been conditioned by our American culture and our compromised churches, this can seem like really bad advice. It can seem irresponsible. Well, here are three reasons why it actually makes sense to not accumulate wealth in the way many of us have been planning to do, to actually live this out. Number one, because our hearts will be wherever we accumulate wealth, just like Jesus said. Jesus wants our hearts in heaven with him, not on earth. And wealth, when stored up for ourselves, presents an obstacle to that goal. Jesus does not say, go ahead and store up wealth for yourselves on earth. Just make sure that you're not putting any hope in it. It's not what he said. And so many of us delude ourselves. We think that we can store it up and not put hope in it. Jesus says, if you store it up, your heart will get attached to it. And we say, no, it won't. No, it won't, Jesus. I can handle this. No, we can't. Or maybe we think, well, I'm not really thinking about the money that's being put aside for my retirement. It's just automatically going into my account each month. I'm not cognizant of it. My heart's not set on it. Really, your heart's not set on it. You've got no hope in it, no need to protect it. It's not a treasure to you. Your real treasure is in heaven. Okay, well, why not give it away then? If your heart's not set on it, if you know there's a lot of people who are suffering right now, why not give it to help them? Why not at least give a big chunk of it away? It's not going to bother you since your real treasure is in heaven, right? Well, no, it's not that simple, and we know it. As soon as we begin to save money for the purpose of having some kind of nest egg, something to secure a certain quality of life later on, when we don't want to have to work anymore, our hearts tend to immediately get set on it, whether we know it or not. And if we then at some point have to deplete that fund for some reason, it can cause a great deal of anxiety because we have this impulse to make it grow and not to let it get smaller. We feel the need to protect it. And that's because we put hope in these things. They weigh us down, and they keep our hearts here on this earth instead of in heaven with our Lord. And if we want our hearts to be where they should be, then we need to follow our Master's instructions. He knows what he's talking about, and he wants what's best for us. The second reason that we should actually do this, actually live this way, and not accumulate wealth for ourselves in the way he talks about, is because it's greedy. It's greedy. It is. Imagine 8 people are stranded in the woods. One of them is about to starve to death. 4 of them are hungry and having a hard time finding food. 2 of them are okay. They know how to hunt and to fish, and they can find edible plants. And that allows them to help some of the others who are in a really difficult or life-threatening situation. And then one person also knows how to survive, and they sometimes help the others as well. but they also have a huge duffel bag full of imperishable food, about 3 months worth. And they're trying not to touch it in case they maybe get hurt and can't hunt anymore, or get into some bad situation. And they'd like to do more for the person who's about to starve and for those people who are in a really bad situation, but they just don't want to risk running out of food for themselves later on if they get into a bad situation. And so they keep that 3 month supply hidden away. What would you think of something like that? It's pretty selfish, right? Well, what if we just increase the number of people who are stranded from 8 to 8 billion? Is it any less greedy to do something like that? The situation is a little bit different, but think about how God sees all this from a global perspective, that we're all stranded on this planet. I remember watching a Francis Chan sermon where he was talking about his decision not to store up a bunch of money for himself, and some people had apparently criticized him for it. And one person asked him, well, what if you have some kind of family emergency that and you don't have money saved up for it? And his response was powerful. He said, so what's happening in Africa right now is not an emergency? Okay, I see. It's only an emergency when it comes to you and your family. And I thought, wow, that makes sense. Back to my illustration of the 8 people stranded in the woods. One person's about to starve to death. 4 people are in a really tough place. And that one person with the 3 month supply of food is keeping it stored away in case they have an emergency. Think about that. Should we save up a whole lot of money in case we have some kind of unlikely urgent family situation when a lot of other people are in the middle of one right now? Can you see Jesus doing that? Love my neighbor as myself. Shouldn't I try to treat my neighbor's difficult situation as if it were my difficult situation? And if I think of it like that, then I'm always in an urgent situation because there's always someone else who's in an urgent situation. So how can I prioritize my retirement years or some hypothetical emergency I may never even have over the real emergencies that people are currently in right now? It doesn't make sense. Number 3, it makes sense to actually live this way because Jesus says it's going to teach us to trust God. We need to be like little children who jump when their dad says to jump and who trust that he's going to catch them. And if we obey Jesus on this, we're really going to have to trust the Lord. We're going to be vulnerable and dependent on him. And that might be scary at first, but there's going to be life there in that place. There's going to be a kind of security there that's a lot better than a retirement fund. Why would we want to store up for ourselves when God promises to provide what we need? He's telling us we don't have to worry about it if we just devote ourselves to him. So what's the problem? Well, perhaps it's that we just don't really think that God is going to do what he promised. But he will. And if we will obey what Jesus says and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we're going to see that he really will provide the things that we need. In the next episode, I'll discuss Jesus' command to sell possessions and give to the poor, and also a simple principle that will help us to look more like our master. May God bless you, and please send me a message if you'd like to talk about these things. Thank you so much for listening.